Good morning, Cornerstone. You guys ready to sing some songs? Yeah, all right. All right. We got some energy in the front. We got some energy in the back. Not yet. It's okay. It's okay. It's still early. It's 9 o'clock. I know. You guys, before we start, I just want to thank you for allowing my wife and I to go to Guatemala last week. I mean, it was so good to be with Karis. We haven't seen her since September. And, you know, that's kind of hard sometimes going through Thanksgiving and Christmas and like, okay. But it was so good to see her in Guatemala, just jumping into ministry, serving God. If you haven't seen the pictures, they're on Facebook. You can look me up. And so cool. So cool to be in. Just to go to another country, it's just a healthy thing to do that. To see what life is like for some other people and what they're living on and what they're happy with and what they have to go through and experience. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But it's just good. It's eye-opening. There are volcanoes everywhere. Like, right outside the hotel, there's a big old volcano. Wow. Like, not Berks County. Okay. To lead into the singing and what we're going to talk about today, I just want to share Psalm chapter 90. It's kind of become one of my favorite psalms, and our family's thinking about that a lot right now in this season as we approach Easter. So it's not really an Easter psalm. It's just one of my favorite psalms. So maybe the truths in this psalm can kind of get you into thinking about who God is and who we are in comparison. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Draw near to him. Draw near to God. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Life is short, right? Life is short, and God is big. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Fear God. He's big. He's mighty. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Now, this is my favorite part, okay? Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. Anybody seen trouble? Make us glad for at least that long, and then some. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children, and may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's so much to think about in that psalm. I'm not going to go into it. It's just mini sermon. A bigger one's coming. Let's sing, "Lord, I need you." And don't just sing it, pray it.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Sing it to him.
Lord, I need you. My one day. Christ in me.
In his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is our righteousness.
My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Sing that again.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
The truth.
truth and the light. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Where the Spirit leads, as I'm following, I depend on you. Jesus, be my all, my treasure, my prize. I'm yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach me to abide. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, teach me to abide.
Lord, that is not just our song, it's also our prayer. Teach us to abide. God, we all struggle because you're not physically here. Teach us to abide. Teach us to remain close to you. God, what a privilege it is to be the branch of you, the vine. What an honor, what a blessing that is. God, fill us today. Fill us with a greater understanding of you and take us deeper into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Good stuff, guys, good stuff. We have a question of the day. It's related to what we're going to talk about, and if you're curious. Here's the question. Do you believe in generational curses and blessings? What do you think? Share it with somebody near you. Kids third grade and below are welcome to head downstairs for Children's Church. All right, guys, what do you think? Do you believe in generational curses and blessings? Yes. Yes. Yes, a lot of yeses. Any no's? No, I don't. Might depend on how you define it. So what's a generational curse? I'm going to suggest it's the idea that the failures and sins of one generation may become the failures and sins of the next. We pass down things to the next generation. We pass down, there's genetics, right? And there's certain skills, like my side of the family happens to be strong in math. That gets passed down. But there's other things that we pass down too that we wish we didn't, right? And generational, man, maybe if you're thinking about this, I do want you to think about this. Do you believe you're under a generational curse? Maybe some things that have happened in your family, some patterns from your dad or your mom or your grandparents, like, man, I wish that wasn't passed down. Yeah, maybe some. Generational blessings are similar. That's the idea that a person's walk with Jesus can become a blessing to the next generation, leading them also into a close relationship with Jesus. Is that possible? Absolutely. So why are we talking about this? The next section of Genesis talks about this, talking about the devastating effect of one particular generational curse connected with one of Noah's sons. His name is Ham. There's a generational curse that affects generation after generation after generation. We're going to get into that. Now, I want to kind of suggest that people who don't read the Bible much think of it as nothing more than a laundry list of do's and don'ts, right? All the things we're not supposed to do because God said so, right? Or if you know a little bit about the Bible, they might add to it, well, there's a bunch of inspirational stories about spiritual giants like David and Goliath, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, or Moses in the Red Sea, right? They might remember some of those things, but guys, the Bible's a lot more than that. And the truth is, when you look at those spiritual giants in the Bible, they almost all, have ugly flaws, failures, skeletons in the closet. And the Bible doesn't hide those things. Aren't you glad for that? They're not just all haloed stories. Look at all this. Everything's clean and perfect. No. The Bible opens the closet door and gives us a tour of the skeletons. That's what it does. Wonder why. Maybe God wants us to see their flaws and failures, maybe to remind us we're not alone in ours. And maybe to invite us to come to him for healing. Well, our Genesis study, if you've been with us, we've already spent 6 weeks talking about Noah. He kind of gets a lot of screen time in Genesis, 4 chapters, which when you think about how much history is covered in Genesis, that's a lot of focus on Noah. And so far, we've seen Noah as a righteous man. Noah walked with God. He's like the only righteous one on the planet at the time, which is crazy. Well, the final scene of Noah's life shows us an ugly incident involving himself and his 3 boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Some of you know about that ugly incident, maybe some of you don't. But I suggest there's a reason God wants us to see this regrettable event in Noah's life. There's a reason this is preserved, a few reasons maybe. So I want to unpack it with you. Noah's last scene, a pretty regrettable event. So we're going to start out by looking at, if I can get this to work. It's not reaching. Sorry, Shannon. I don't know what's happening.
Boom. There we go. The unveiling of Noah's dirty laundry. We are going to look at Noah's dirty laundry and see what we can learn from it. So open your Bible, the Bible app you're using, whatever you got. Let's look at Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 18. We just learned about the rainbow, right? The flood's over. They came out of the ark. What happens next? The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. All people came from these three boys. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. What does that mean? He's naked. Yeah. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. All right, just stop there for now. We're going to keep going. But three questions here. What's going on? Who's guilty? And what can we learn from this? What's going on? Noah gets drunk and his son finds him naked in his tent. Kind of an ugly scene. So Noah gets drunk. The last righteous man on earth, now he's passed out in his tent. But what's actually going on? Is this telling us that after the flood, Noah became an alcoholic? No, it's not saying that. There's no indication this is an ongoing problem. It happened one time. In fact, it's very possible that this is the first time anyone has been drunk in the history of people. Why would I say that? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. That's the NIV translation. And my NIV has a little note, said it could be translated as Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. Other translations do translate it that way. So it appears that cultivated vineyards are a new thing. This hasn't been a common thing up to this point. At least it's new for Noah. So Noah gets drunk. Did Noah actually know what fermented grapes would do? I don't think he did. It's very possible he had no idea. And, I mean, you and I today, we know what alcohol can do to people. Some of you are like, I'll tell you. No, don't do that. But no, alcohol can do a lot of different things. On the positive side, it can relax a person, right? It can help them forget their problems for a little bit, reduce stress for the moment. It can help a person with social anxiety to kind of loosen up and get the courage to be social, right? There's some positives. You guys are laughing. There's a negative side too, right? And the negative side is bigger than the positive side. On the negative side, it can remove your filter, so you end up saying things you mean but shouldn't say out loud. Right? Yeah. It slows down your reaction time. That's why you're not supposed to drive. Like, it makes it a lot more dangerous to be on the road, like in control of a fast-moving vehicle. Often it leads to sexual looseness, where you make choices you'd never make if you were sober. Right? So there's a lot of things it does. So ultimately, alcohol is a controlling substance, right? That's what we call it. It leads people to do and say things they would never do or say when they were in full control of their senses. We know that. That's why people get arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol. But if no one had ever been drunk before, Noah wouldn't have known any of that. Noah and none of his sons ever got a DUI. They didn't. I promise. I know that for sure. Even though the Bible doesn't tell me that. So look at what is Noah guilty of in his drunkenness? What's he guilty of? Nakedness. And where is he? He's in his tent, guys. He's in his tent. No offense, but like, if I'm in my bedroom and the door's closed, it don't matter. It don't matter. That's what he's guilty of, right? I've always kind of looked at this as this shameful failure for Noah. I don't know, maybe you did too, but it shows us that even the most righteous man on earth is flawed. But as I look more closely, I'm not so sure that's the point. Noah had probably never been drunk before. So who's actually the guilty party here? Ham, right? You remember what happened? Ham is not guilty because he saw his father's nakedness. I think that was an accident. He walked in and was like, whoa, okay. But what the problem is how he responded to that. He told his brothers. And why did he tell his brothers? It wasn't to help his poor dad out. He's spreading his father's shame. He's making the problem worse. He wants his brothers to get a glimpse of this too. Ham is dishonoring his father. This could have gone a very different way. He could have covered his dad up. Oh, too late, I already saw that, but now I'm going to cover you up. Could have been discreet about it. But instead, he leaves him naked and invites his brothers to come take a look. I stumbled in, but you guys walk on in. Now, thankfully, Shem and Japheth choose to honor their dad. They figured out how they could cover him up without looking at his naked body. I don't know if they tripped or stumbled, but they didn't care. Like, we're just not going to look at that. So I think we need to be careful not to be too hard on Noah. There's a solid chance he had no idea what drunkenness even was. You and I were not in the same position. Like, you can't be like, well, I've never been drunk before, so I'm going to just see what happens. Like, a lot of bad things happen. So we're not in the same position. So if we choose to drink more than a small amount of alcohol, we're choosing a foolish path. We're opening ourselves up to its influence, handing over control of ourselves to another. That's not a good plan, because alcohol cannot be trusted. Like, I might trust my mom handing over some control, but I'm not going to trust alcohol. Right? And some of you have some more firsthand experience with alcohol than others do, but Noah didn't likely have any of that. Now, Ham, he's not drunk. He's completely sober. And he gets a glimpse of this 600-year-old man buck naked. What does that look like? Well, he thinks it's pretty funny. Calls his bros in to check it out. They didn't think it was funny. Ham dishonored his father in a moment of weakness. It wasn't funny. In fact, it's what led to the curse of Canaan. The curse of Canaan. We're gonna look at that now, but I want to give you a warning. We have to be careful how we interpret the curse of Canaan, generational curses as a whole. Be careful what we learn about it, because, guys, in our past, this, we're talking decades, many decades ago, there are people and churches who grossly misinterpreted this story and used it to justify some terrible, terrible things. So I want to look at the curse of Canaan, and we're kind of going back in time a little bit, but this is important we understand this. The curse of Canaan. So we're continuing on verse 24, continuing the story. So the brothers covered up their dad. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 more years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. I think he's the last one to live that crazy long. So, curse of Canaan. If you're paying attention to details, or if you're even looking up on the screen, there's a really obvious question we need to answer. Why does Noah curse Canaan and not Ham? Who's Canaan anyway? Who's Canaan? Anybody know? He's Ham's son. So what is Canaan in relation to Noah? Grandson. Just process that for a second. Canaan has absolutely nothing to do with this event. Ham's the one who dishonored his father. Why is Noah cursing his grandson? How many grandparents we got in the house? Grandparents? We got a handful. We got a few. Can you imagine for a second? You just retired. You worked hard all your life. Saved up your money. As a gift to yourself, maybe a celebration of retirement, you bought a brand new convertible Mustang. Oh yeah. Been dreaming. I'm not suggesting that's what you want to do with your retirement money. but let's just say you did. And in an act of goodwill, you gave it to one of your kids to take it for a spin. And they wrapped it around a telephone pole. They're fine. The car is done. And you've had it for 3 days. Okay? You're with me. Can you now imagine exploding on that child of yours saying, I curse your baby girl for that. May my granddaughter live in poverty and misery all her days because of what you did. That's crazy, right? Is that not what Noah just did? I curse my grandson because of what you've done in dishonoring me. Why in the world does Noah curse Canaan and not Ham? I mean, even just cursing Ham like that for that is kind of like, okay, a little exaggerated maybe. But no one in their right mind would do that. So either Noah has lost his mind or there's something else going on here. What do you think it is? Too much time in the ark has Noah in a bad place mentally? He seemed fine when he first got out of the ark, offered a sacrifice to God. Things seemed great. Takes a little time for things to sink in, maybe. I think maybe there's more going on here. Like what? What else is going on here? Well, let's remember, who is receiving the book of Genesis? Who wrote it, and who was it to? Anybody remember who wrote it? Moses. How long after the fact are we talking? This event happened 1,000 years before Moses wrote it. Long time has spread. So Moses wrote it. 1,000 years later, Israel is now a nation. They've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They're on their wilderness journey to the promised land, right? This is a nation now. It's not just Abraham and a couple kids. There's a whole nation. They're on their way to the promised land. God gave this book to Moses up on the mountain, and the book of Genesis is the way God told Israel, this is how you guys got from let there be light to where you are right now on your way to the promised land. That's Genesis. This is how you got here. I suggest to you that the words that came out of Noah's mouth after he sobered up were actually prophetic words from God. These are God's words. Noah is not interested in cursing his grandson. Canaan was not the grandson who annoyed Noah the most. Noah is speaking God's words without any comprehension of their full meaning. He does not know where this is going to go. So now we have to ask, okay, if this was from God, then why does he prophetically curse Canaan? The poor kid. 1,000 years later, the descendants of Canaan are the nations who are living in the promised land, where Israel is heading. And they are the current enemies of the people of God. They are filled with evil, corruption. They are a dark people. And by the time Israel is heading towards the promised land, the land of Canaan, God had determined enough is enough. The sins of the Canaanites has reached its full measure. Genesis 15 says that. God is going to wait until the sin of the Canaanites reaches its full measure. And now it's time. It's time for them to face judgment. The Canaanites. So there's kind of a bigger picture here as you look at the whole span going on. As God is preparing to bless one people, the Israelites, he's also preparing to judge another, the Canaanites. They're different people, and God is dealing with them both according to what he decides needs to be done. So now, long before the Canaanites are even a nation, they are cursed to be slaves of Shem. And maybe you didn't know this, but Shem was the son of Noah, some of whose descendants became the Israelite people, also known as the Semites, the Shemites, right? So now we got another question. Were the Canaanites cursed and judged for their own sin or for the sin of Ham. Two sides to that coin. Number one, the choices of one person will affect their descendants after them, either for good or evil. You can personalize that one. The choices of one person will affect their descendants after them, either for good or evil. You've felt it, you know it, and you're going to do it. All of us. Generational blessings and curses are real, as you all agreed earlier. No one disagreed with that, at least to a certain extent. The father who loves alcohol more than his family, he's going to leave a trail of pain and broken relationships as his legacy for the next generation. And oftentimes his children are going to repeat those same mistakes. But the mom who pours herself into her kids, or the dad, teaching them about Jesus' love for them, showing them the same kind of love, she's going to leave her kids with a very different legacy. We were singing this morning. I'm thinking, like, all of you who brought your kids here, they're experiencing something. They're being taught, teach me to abide. This is important. You're passing something on. You're leaving a new legacy, a different kind of legacy. And often they're going to follow that path. Ham's choice to dishonor his dad deeply affected the generations after him. Painfully affected them. Sadly, they embraced the same spirit of rebellion as their father. Guys, our parents and our grandparents, they're role models. They're our heroes, like it or not. Like, not mine. Well, you may not appreciate what they are, but they have been role models for you. Alcoholic fathers often lead to alcoholic children. There's such a thing as generational sin. I have no doubt, guys, that what Ham did to his father was not this isolated event. This was a reflection of a deeper ongoing rebellion, and the generations following him did the same kind of things. But they didn't have to. They didn't have to. That's the other side of the coin. Every person has the freedom to make different choices than their ancestors made. Every person has the freedom to choose a different path. Sometimes we feel stuck. We feel this curse is binding, is inescapable, but that's not true. It's not true. Granted, it's more likely that a child will follow the ways of their parents, but they don't have to. I'm thinking about this, and I thought of Rahab. You heard of Rahab? Rahab's a great example of someone who broke the mold. She shows up in Joshua chapter 2, just before Israel's going into the promised land, right? This is in between Ham and Moses, but she's part of this. She's actually in Moses' generation, but they're about to go in. Rahab is a Canaanite prostitute, right? She's made some choices. She's going down this path. She's part of this people. She's part of this generational curse. But Rahab has heard some stories. She's heard the stories about Israel, how God is with them, how God gave them victory over this enemy and that enemy. And the word has traveled and it reached the people in Jericho. The Canaanites knew. So she decided, I'm going to act on behalf of Israel. I'm trusting their God over the gods of my people. And by faith, when some Israelite people came to her for refuge, she hid them on the roof instead of saying, hey guys, they're right here. She trusted their God. And you know what God did for that? Because of her faith, he folded her into the Israelite people. He gave her the blessings of Israel. And he made her part of the lineage of Jesus. What percentage of Israel was part of the lineage of Jesus? I can't do the math on that, but it's this. She's part of the lineage of Jesus, a Canaanite prostitute. This place of honor, because she trusted. She broke the curse, trusted the God who's real. Just because you may have been born under a generational curse does not mean that's what you have to pass on. A person who's born into a family that rejects God and lives in horrible circumstances, terrible decisions, don't have to stay that way. Do not have to stay that way. God's invitation extends to everyone. He extended it to Rahab. He extends it to you and me. And you look at Israel's history so many times. There are these aliens, people from other nations, who they chose to adopt the faith of the Israelite people. And they're grafted in because of their faith in God. They're welcome. Every person gets to choose. It's also true it can work in the opposite direction. Child raised in a great family of faith can choose to turn around, turn their back on that legacy, and walk away from God into the darkness. And that happens too. My wife Ann's family comes from a legacy of generations of faithful followers of Jesus. She is under a spiritual blessing, seriously. And most of her extended family is walking with Jesus, but not all of them. There are a few that turned away, and they're walking in darkness. I'm not going to get into the details. Generational blessings and curses do not determine a person's future. They just create a gravitational pull in that direction, toward God or away from God, depending on blessings or curses. So, were the Canaanites cursed for their own sins or for the sins of their ancestor, Ham? Kind of both, right? Kind of both. Ham starts them down the wrong path, but they choose to follow that path. And it's really the same question that we have to grapple with. Here, the question for us, are we under the curse of sin because of Adam and Eve, or because of our own sin? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, it's both. Adam passed on the sin nature to all of his descendants. That includes every single person here. So now, to sin and rebel against God, it's part of our inheritance from Adam. Thank you, Adam. The gravitational pull is away from God. That's how we're born. But the reality that we walk in that inheritance, that we choose to rebel against God, that we choose to ignore Him, we choose to disobey, we choose to live under our own rules, that leaves us personally guilty before God as well. So we're not just guilty by association with Adam, but also by specific punishable offenses. We're personally guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. So generational sins are real. Alcoholism, abuse many times, adultery, financial infidelity. These things get passed down from one generation to the next. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. How many of you are deeply aware of the pain of generational sin? Yeah. It's real. But those patterns can be broken. They can be broken. How? By the power of God. By the transformation through Jesus Christ, we can receive a new nature. A new nature. What? We can enter a new orbit and follow a different gravitational pull. We don't have to follow the same painful path as our parents or grandparents. We don't have to live in bondage to the same temptations. We can be made new. And many of you get that. I have been made new. We can live a new life with a new heart as children of a new family under a new legacy. We can live under the generational blessing of Jesus. Guys, that's hope. That is our hope. That's the good news of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Man, that's good news. For some of you, it's really good news. Amen?
Amen?
Guys, we have one more point. The legacies of the nations. This is chapter 10, and I'm actually not going to read it. Chapter 10 of Genesis. If you read that, if you scan through it, you see all these names. Can't even pronounce most of them, so we're going to move on. But these are just generations of people and nations. This is the legacy of the nations. And it may seem boring to you because you know nothing about these people. But remember, God through Moses is explaining to the Israelite people the world as they know it. The people around them. After the flood, all people on earth were descended from Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This says, here's where they went. Here's who they are. Here's where they came from. I have a big, fat ESV study Bible. It's got some pictures in it. And the people who created that Bible did some research to plot on a map where all these people are. If you want to read through those lists, those names, those nations of people, it plotted on a map. So I'm going to put a picture up here, which you can't even see, right? Then that's in my study Bible, and you can't see it. But anyway, it traces the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth with different markers, which, again, you can't see. So I'm just going to do some kindness to you and simplify it. The descendants of Shem kind of settled in this general area, right? This is Israel up here, and then what is that? East? Israel and east and south. So the descendants of Shem are kind of in that circle. The descendants of Ham, they're in this circle. So they're like all these up here in Canaan, and then south, down into Africa. And then the descendants of Japheth, they kind of stuck in the more north towards outspreading out into Europe and even like Russia in that area. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there's some overlap, but this is kind of where they all sort of went. So you look at that, like, I don't know any of those countries, those nations, those people. Think about how you kind of generally know where people, our nations are. Like, if I say Canada, you think north, right? If I say Aborigine, you think Australia, right? Or if I say Europe or Africa or Asia, you got a thing in your mind of where those people are, where those nations are. In Moses' day, they would have generally known. They're listing these people. They know these people. They know who they are. And out of these nations, entire systems of spiritual belief and worship would arise. They didn't develop overnight. They developed over time based on what people believed, superstitions, worship practices, what they believed about God or gods. And they passed on those beliefs to generation after generation. And they developed and grew and became what the people of Israel saw all around them. Lots of idolatry, lots of idol worship. Lots of really detestable things. So my NIV translation titles Genesis 10, The Table of Nations. Table of Nations. It shows us who the Canaanites were and where they came from. They are enemies of God and God's people. And it begins with Ham. They are descendants of Ham. Genesis 9 tells us that. And they are cursed all the way back in Genesis 9. And as they can see in real life, these people follow the evil ways of their ancestors, and they had earned the judgment they would receive. But I mentioned earlier, Christian people have misinterpreted this story. They have misunderstood this to justify something else. You know what I'm talking about. You know what they justified? Some people do. Maybe. Who else descended from Ham? The people of Africa. Right? The people of Africa, we believe, descended from Ham. I lost my place. I'm going to call it recent history because we're going all the way back to Moses. In our recent history, Bible-believing Christians have pointed out the curse of Ham as justification for slavery in America. Enslaving the African people based on this interpretation of Genesis 9. I mean, look at it. It says, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. It is the Lord's will that these people serve as slaves to the Europeans. Right? Right? Anybody want to say amen to that? Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Canaan was declared the slave of both Shem and Japheth. Or maybe we should say the descendants of Canaan. So tell me now, how do we know our ancestors were dead wrong in interpreting that God wants the African people to be slaves of the English? How do we know they're wrong? From the Bible. Amen. We know they're wrong. We believe it's true that the African people most likely descended from Ham. Here's what's not true. It's not true that they came from the people of Canaan. Now we know why the curse was not given to Ham. It was given to Canaan. Because the Canaanites are a smaller group of people that settled in Palestine, in the Promised Land. God was clear from the beginning by how he gave this curse that it's not a curse on Ham and all of his descendants. He erased that excuse that he knew people would take later. No, we're not talking about all of Ham's descendants. We're talking about the people who live in the Promised Land. Noah's curse on Canaan was a prophecy that the people of Canaan would serve as slaves to God's people. But it's not supposed to be applied to the forever future and for all of Ham's descendants. That's why it's the curse of Ham, not the curse of Ham. It's the curse of Canaan. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? Okay, we're going like way back. But think of it, God. And if you know anything at all about the way of Jesus, enslaving others has no place ever. We get that now, right? We get that now. I could say that from the streets. I can say that anywhere. The way of Jesus, enslaving others has no place ever. But it's a sad reality of our past that so many millions of African people were treated as subhuman. And it was supported by the church partly because of a misinterpretation of this event in Genesis 9. Properly interpreting scripture is really, really important. I wonder how European, American, and African history would be different had the church been more careful in their Bible interpretation and stood against slavery instead of supporting it. Man, wow, what would be different? I don't think there's any way to possibly fully comprehend that. If only. We can't go back. We can only go forward, and we need to go forward. So let's kind of funnel it into personal, me. How does God intend for me to apply what we're seeing in Genesis 9 and 10? What am I supposed to do? The sins of one man, Ham, affected generations, many generations. Guys, that's still true. Your choices are going to affect all the generations beyond you, however many God permits, they're going to affect the people who come after your children, your grandchildren, and on, depending on how long God allows us to keep going. You have received blessings and curses from your ancestors, both. You've all received both. And you will pass along blessings and curses to your descendants. So take a second right now, think about, what blessings and curses have I received from my parents? You might want to think about this more later on today or this week. What are the blessings and curses I've received? I've been blessed by parents who love Jesus and gave their entire lives to serving him. And they're both serving him downstairs right now. Some of you are fighting the gravitational pull of generational curses like alcoholism, abuse, marital unfaithfulness, financial infidelity. It can be really hard to overcome those generational pulls, but it is not impossible. So here's one application. Generational curses and blessings are real, but they do not have the final word. They don't have the final word. Your family and your ancestors may have left you with some really hard challenges to overcome. It's real. But we have a God who can replace those curses with blessings, and he does it every day. He places us under the blessing of a new family. Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He can change our legacy. Ann and I got to spend last week in Guatemala serving side by side with our daughter, Karis. It was so cool. It was so cool because it wasn't just vacation. Like, we did ministry alongside of her. We got to see her just giving herself to the ministry, to the work, loving people. Two different days we did home visits. We just went to people's homes in the hills of Guatemala, on the volcanoes of Guatemala, and just these mountain villages. And in Guatemala, guys, Catholicism is the predominant belief system, but it is not anything like American Catholicism. It's not. It's unique because in Guatemala, Mayan culture and beliefs have blended in together with Christian culture and beliefs, resulting in this religion that accepts a lot of teachings of the Bible. I believe in Jesus. But they also go to witch doctors and look for help through witchcraft. So Ann and I, with Karis, we got to visit the home of a mother with some other people and a translator who follows this form of Catholicism. And the people who are established there, the missionaries who are there, they've been working with this lady and trying to get her to come to a Bible study, read her Bible for herself, but her priest tells her not to. Catholic priest says, don't read your Bible. You can't understand it. And yet, she's sending her son to a Christian school. And he's learning something very different from what his mom believes. He's learning the Bible. He's reading it on his own. So we're sitting in their living room and learning all this. We got to sit with the mom and her son and learn all kinds of things. Found out the dad, he's in Canada. He works in Canada, sends money home. They see him maybe once, maybe twice a year. That's their normal. The 10-year-old boy is growing up without his dad. And so at the end of the visit, we would always ask, how can we pray? And so somebody prayed for the mom and her son. And after that, one of the girls on the team, she said, I'd like to share a word with you, to the mother. And she shared a word of encouragement. It was really, really good. And then Karis, our daughter, said, you know, I have a word for you, to the 10-year-old boy. And she said to him, even though your dad is really far away, God is your father. He's really proud of you. Keep reading your Bible. Keep teaching your mom what you're learning. Keep doing it. It was just like, it was so cool to hear my daughter ministering to this little 10-year-old boy in the power of the Holy Spirit. Her words were spot on. It was so good. Like, we couldn't have paid any amount of money. It was worth anything to be there in that moment with our daughter who was passing on the legacy. She's living it. And in Guatemala, there's a lot of people coming to genuine faith in Jesus right now. They're breaking belief systems, the superstitions, generational curses. They're getting broken. They're getting exchanged and replaced. Things that have been passed down through generations. Generational curses and blessings are real, but they don't have the final word. Maybe you need this one. Your own dirty laundry from the past doesn't have to define you. Don't let it. Noah got drunk. Doesn't make him a drunk. God described him as a righteous man. Canaan's descendants were cursed, but every person had to decide if they're going to walk in that curse or follow a different path. Rahab chose a different path, and it completely reversed her legacy. You and I, every one of us, were born under the curse of Adam and the failures of our parents. We get some blessings from them. We get some curses. If we're human, that's our reality. But the second Adam has come. The second Adam has come, the one who rose from the dead and offers us a new legacy. Let's make that legacy be what defines us and determines our future, not the one we got through Adam. Guys, if Jesus had not come, we wouldn't have another legacy. We wouldn't have another option. We'd be without hope. The world would be right. People can't and don't change, period. But Jesus has come, and his legacy is powerful. It's better by far than any other. We're invited into that legacy. Through Jesus, we have hope. We have a new identity, which entitles us to a new legacy. That is good news. Can you say amen to that? We have good news. So what's your next step? I'm going to switch to that right now. What's your next step with God? Are you operating under the new legacy of Jesus or the old legacy of your human family? Think about it. Take some time this week. What's the legacy I've received from my parents? Blessings and curses. What's the legacy I got from my heavenly Father? If you want to overcome curses and generational sins from your family of origin, you just need to more fully embrace your new identity as a child of God. So here's a question. What's one thing I can do this week to take another step in embracing that identity? Philippians chapter 3 might have some help for you. Take a look at that later. What's your next step with God this week? Lord, we need your help because some of these gravitational pulls are pretty intense. But God, we have a powerful God. So Lord, I pray for those here who are feeling one of those generational curses, that you will strengthen them by the power of Jesus. God, I pray for those who are watching online, who are listening from home, and they're processing this too. God, may every person hearing these words receive the blessing of Jesus, to receive the legacy that he offers. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise to your feet? We're going to sing this song again. It's one we've learned recently, the battle and the blessing. Jesus fought pretty hard to give us a new legacy. It's a pretty crazy battle. But he won. He won. So because he won, we can win too. We did not bear the wounds that freed us, or walk the road to Calvary. We did not share your cup of suffering, and yet we share your victory.
We did not wear that heavy burden, nor face the shame and agony. Crown of thorns was placed upon you. Now we are crowned with love and peace. Praise the Lord, my God. Now I am free. At the cross, your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt. There you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. You chose to be a man of sorrows, that I could be a child of this
world's rejection, and I stand accepted by your love. Oh, praise the Lord, my God, now I am free. At the cross, your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt, there you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine.
Think of the blessings that are yours.
My sin was buried with the Savior. Now there is hope beyond the tomb. For you were raised again in glory, and I am raised to life in you.
The blessing is mine. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Hey, everybody. A couple things for this week. Reminder that in your program, there's more explanation about most things that I'm saying up here, and also the connection card. If you want to place that in the offering box that we keep in the back, if you have a prayer request or want to get on the email chain. We have a little more detail about the Intro to Cornerstone class. It's going to be 4 weeks, and it's starting on Monday, April 7th at 6 p.m. The address and all the details are in the program, but you can talk to P-Nate if you would like to sign up. There's also going to be a baptism after the intro class is over. We do a membership and a baptism, so if you are interested in being baptized, also talk to Nate about that. The men's breakfast is this coming Saturday. Yeah, 9 a.m. There's some food here for it now in a cooler, but good stuff will be coming next week for all you guys at 9 a.m. if you want to meet up for that. $5, Matt's house, address in the program as well. And then we also have the first fruits offering coming up, and that's on April 13th, which is Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. The offering will go to Cornerstone and Oasis students that are going to the camp. I've talked about that a little bit, but the Word of Life camp in New York. This will go to scholarships for students to go. They've had a really great attendance the last couple years, and it's a really impactful week for these for the youths. So, okay, we also have a new sermon series coming up. Sad isn't bad. We're going to be taking a break from Genesis, getting into Psalm and Lamentations for a little bit, maybe like 9 weeks, but I bet you it's going to be like 13. By the time we're done. Anyway, if you are interested in coming out for that new series that is starting on April 6th in 2 weeks, so you can look forward to that. All right, that's all I have. There's snack and fellowship downstairs, and have a good week.